Would you all pray with me now? Thank you, Father, for my church family, that we can be here together and worship together in this grand holiday we call Christmas. Father, I recognize, and many of us know from experience, that this is a great holiday with great happiness and joy, but it also carries with it the depths of loneliness. And so, Lord, those who have lost loved ones and long to be reunited with them, it's bittersweet. Lord, would you come alongside our brothers and sisters who are separated from loved ones by the grave? I pray that you would come alongside those who are separated by miles from family who can't come here and they can't be there. I pray, Lord, that you would comfort them, that there would be calls and visits from friends, even in our own church family here, to celebrate together, because this is a holiday where we need to be with others. So, Lord, I pray for my church family. I love them, and I want the very best for them. Lord, and the very best right now is your word. So speak, for your servants listen. We ask for your blessing with expectation. In Jesus' name, amen. I love Christmas. Don't you? About half a dozen of you do. That's good. I'll take that. You know, it's a time of giving and getting. It's a time of living, loving, and letting the spirit of generosity flow. It's a time of activity, isn't it? It's busy. It's a busy time of year. We're shopping and calling and touching people that we haven't touched in maybe all year long and reaching out to them with cards and letters. It's a busy, busy time. And amidst all of it, we see bumper stickers and signs in yards that remind us and even challenge us. Keep Christ in Christmas. Just what does that mean? Is it simply that we shouldn't be writing Xmas? Should we be writing Christmas? Does it mean nothing more than that? Is there a deeper meaning? Now, you will agree that Christmas has gotten greatly secularized, has been all my life, and most of yours, if not all of yours as well. There are times when we are so busy doing all good things that we may forget the best. How do we keep Christ in Christmas? You know, while the world around us is satisfied with the superficial, we should not be. There's a deeper meaning here, and we know it well, don't we? We sing about it. We read about it. We preach about it, especially this time of year. God invaded time and space and visited His creation. And such an important visit that we have divided all time on the birth of this child. We look at this birth of the child, and as Pastor Jeff has reminded us already, we see the crib through the cross. You see, this isn't just any child that was born, or what he would do, what he would change, who he would impact and affect for all time. What he would do would impact all people for all time, even today. And so as we view Christmas, we need to see it not only as a babe in a crib, but Christ on the cross and Christ with a crown. And we need to see Christmas that way to see the full impact. We have the benefit of that after years of thought and the Bible in our own hands. And so we see Christmas through the crib, through the cross, and through the crown, because He's coming again. And He's not coming as a baby. He's coming as a king. That could be any day. You see, it is our job and our privilege to keep Christ in Christmas. The church, us, Christians, it's our job. How will we do that? There's so much we could talk about, but what I wanted to do this morning is simply drill us down to four words. Oh, there's many more words we could talk about, but four words that paint a picture of Christmas more accurately, the spirit of Christmas. These are four grand gifts given by the Father. Are you ready to explore these briefly with me? Good. The first one we talked about 3 weeks ago, and it is hope. This gift has been given to us, and God wants us to give it back to Him and to others. This living hope. Peter talked about it in his letter. Peter talked to Christians who were scattered all over the countryside, and they were being persecuted, and their world did not look very hopeful. You know, sometimes our world doesn't look very hopeful, does it? It's hard to say have hope when tomorrow doesn't look like it's going to be better than today. And typically that's where we find hope, isn't it? Is in realizing that tomorrow will be better than today. We might say things like, this too shall pass. But we see the moral compass of our country pointing dead south, and we wonder, will we recover? We read daily and hear daily of mass shootings, even in schools and churches and theaters. And it's hard to have hope, isn't it? Their day wasn't a whole lot different. It was difficult to have hope. So what did Peter do? Peter pointed them towards the end, towards the truth that there is a God in heaven, He loves you, and He has a plan for your life. What He gave them, in His words, was a living hope. He mentioned to them that there was a living hope. Let me read it to you. Peter wrote these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Not a dead hope, a living hope. This is a hope that is true. This is a hope that will give us more than wishful thinking. Remember, we talked about that 3 weeks ago. Wishful thinking, that's how we use hope. And so hope might be, I hope to be the same weight as I was in high school this year. That's wishful thinking, isn't it? I hope to get my waistline down to where it was when I was 16. Probably not going to happen. The hope that the Bible talks about is a hopeful expectation. Like us saying, I hope the sun comes up tomorrow. It's going to, isn't it? That's biblical hope. So we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's the proof. To obtain an inheritance. Oh, we're talking about me now. I love that. There's an inheritance for you and for me. An inheritance. How has this inheritance been invested? Will it get lost in a stock market? Will there be a plunge and it will go from here to here? Will it rot away? Will it corrode? And Peter says no. To obtain inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Oh, so there's a very great inheritance waiting for you in heaven. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God, even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of disease and divorce. You are protected by the God who loves you, for those who have trusted in Christ. And this salvation, which will be completed and revealed in the last time when Jesus returns. And so the first thing that Peter gives us is that in Christmas time, we celebrate this hope. This hope that came through the babe. And this hope that we have in our hearts. And this certain hope that we can give to others. Peter reminds us later in his letter, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in your heart. Are you? Could you tell others? Could you give others that gift of hope during this season? But hope is not the only gift. We've been given peace. And that would be the second word I would use if I were drawing a picture of Christmas in words. Not only would I use hope, I would use peace. We just read this verse. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the very vision of peace. You see, these words were spoken by Isaiah 700 years before, over 700 years before Jesus came. They were predicted by the Father that He was going to send His Son, and this Son would reign. Now, this Son will not only demand but deliver peace to the world, all over, but He hasn't done it yet. You see, that's still coming. He's speaking of what we call the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Jesus, right here on earth. We're waiting for that still. There's a few things that need to happen before that occurs. But we're waiting for that Prince of Peace to reign. But we don't have to completely wait for that, because we also have the beauty of having peace in us right now. You see, there was a pronouncement of peace given when Jesus was born. Now, this wasn't when He first came to be. This was God visiting earth. Jesus took on flesh. He is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. But He came and He took on flesh as a baby. And He was 100% God. And He was 100% man. And the two were not intermixed. But somehow the two dwelt together. The pronouncement of peace in Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, said the angels, and on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. You know, there's a lot of things we wish for at Christmas, and there's a lot of things we've wished for in our lives. But if you don't have peace, and you do not have hope, life is miserable. Would you agree? These are essential to any person's life. God knows what we need. Here's the purpose of the Father. Paul wrote this to the Colossians. Why this peace? Why was God bringing His Son? Listen to Paul's words. The purpose of the Father was found in this. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to Himself all things. God is the reconciler. We are the ones that have created the rift between us and God. We know that God is holy, holy, holy. Never done anything wrong. He's never even had a wrong thought. And yet we daily do. There's just no way God's going to like us. And yet God is saying, no, no, no. I'm reconciling you to me. I'm going to pay the price. And I want you to be mine. And so He says to reconcile Him to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood, through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. The purpose of God sending His Son was to create peace, to make peace, to reconcile us to Him. We are the ones that did wrong. We are the ones that continue to do wrong. And yet God is saying, no, 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 I love you. And I want you to be mine. Is that peace still available? Paul wrote to the Romans these words. Therefore, since we have been justified or declared righteous because of the blood of Christ, when we trust in Christ, God says, I see you through my Son's sacrifice. And so you are declared righteous as if you've never done wrong. And so Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this peace that Isaiah spoke of, that the angels announced, this Prince of Peace came, and He came to give His life to pay for all of our sins so that we may have eternal life and we may have peace with God. You see, the spirit of Christmas is one of hope. Of heaven, a real hope of heaven. One of peace with God, which allows us to have peace with one another. You see, truly, if God is for you, who can stand against you? If God loves you, who can really ultimately hurt you? No one. What is the result of this hope? This eternal hope of heaven and this peace that nobody can steal away from you because it's given by God? Joy. And that's our third word. Joy. In Luke 2:10 through 11, the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Not a little joy. Great joy. What does he mean by great? Don't know. I think it's this. I think it's great joy because it covers all people, which he says right here, for all time. This gift that God has given is for all people, for all time. And it will bring all people for all time great joy for those who trust in Christ. What a wonderful gift. What is this gift? Today, a Savior has been born. One who is going to be your deliverer. He is Christ. Christ being the Greek word for Messiah. This specially picked one is what it means. God specially picked this one, His Son, to be your Savior. Who is He? He's Lord. He's divine. He's God in flesh. That's a reason to be joyful, isn't it? Are you all listening to me with this stuff? I hope so. But we're not talking about happiness. Happiness is fleeting, isn't it? I can be happy 1 minute and not happy the next. The other night I was quite happy as we were cleaning up some bushes. I put them back in my truck so I could take them someplace else. And I went to reopen the tailgate and it snapped right in my hand, the handle. It's like, I was pretty happy that happened. I can't get it open. That stuff that's in there is going to stay in there for a while. You see, something that small, that trivial, for the second just robbed me of my happiness. But it didn't touch my joy. Nor will it. Again, I give you this definition that I gave you last week from Rick Warren. I think he did a good job of defining what biblical joy is. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. Everything. Somebody's watching over you and He cares. Not only does He want to do something, He can do something. It's the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. It may not be now, but it will be. And it is the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Why? Because it's all under His control. I have learned, it's been well said by others, when you're in the midst of trouble and you can't trace His hand, you don't know what He's doing, trust His heart. You have to know that God loves you. I think we should consider this true for us to have that joy. And that is, everything that comes into your life has been filtered through the all-powerful, all-loving hands of God the Father. Nothing touches your life that He hasn't already approved. Difficulty comes into our life and we ask, why? And God says, I'm making you like my Son. And I know this hurts for now. But I'm molding you to be like my Son. And this is how we best learn it. It comes through difficulty and trials. That's where we've learned our best lessons, isn't it? Think about it even in a gym. If you go to a gym and you want to build muscles, you can't just stand in the gym and say, okay, I'm feeling stronger already. I've tried that. Believe me, it doesn't work. You have to do what? You have to work that muscle. You have to tire that muscle. You have to break that muscle down. And as you break that muscle down, it starts to build. Faith is just like that. Your faith must be stretched. And when you're in the midst of it, sometimes God is silent. He's silent. We cry out, God, why? Think about it. Where is the teacher during the test? Teacher's silent, aren't they? God will teach you something, then He'll test you on it. And He's silent in the midst, not because He doesn't care. But He's watching what your response will be. Will you rejoice in Him in the midst of your suffering? hope, peace, and joy all characterize the very spirit of Christmas. That was the gifts we were given, and we were given many more. We could talk about mercy. We could talk about grace. We could talk about the gift. But there is a word that I think best gives us the spirit of Christmas, and you already know what it is. It's love. For God so loved you that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Have you applied that verse to your life? I pray you all have. That is the most significant choice you can make in your life. You see, in this one verse that we know so well and that we can read over it and not even think about it, for God so loved. We hear about the love of God here. God so loved you. It's not talking necessarily y'all. It's also personal. You. For God so loved you. You know, we all know, again, that we've done a lot of wrong and God's never done any wrong. And so when God looks at us, He thinks, oh boy, I ought to smack you right now. And yet, this verse says God is not looking to give us the backhand, but to give us open arms. For God so loved you that He gave, 2,000 years ago, He gave us a gift. That was His Son. Again, we must see the birth, the crib. See the crib and the cross and the crown all in one picture. We have the benefit of that. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. That's the gift. But who was this gift offered to? Just a select few? No. That whoever. It's wide open, folks. Even that you, even me, even that grouchy neighbor across the street that you don't like, even that other person in your family that you just hate to be around, it's offered to them. Whoever. Those people who have never stepped in a church and never will. It's offered to them. Those people who you look at and you go, there's one person that God would never love. Well, they're included. Whoever. And then we look at not only the gift and the offer, but God's presentation. What He wants to give you is eternal life. That whoever believes. Have you done that? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you gone to God and said, God, I understand I've done wrong, but I realize that Jesus died for me, and I'm trusting in Him alone as my Savior. Save me. And He will. And now, these truths apply to you. I'm going to take you to show you love to basically and kind of verses that you wouldn't think of for Christmas. 1 John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, pull them out. 1 John chapter 4, it's way towards the back of your Bible, right before Revelation. We have three short letters from the Apostle John. We know that we have the Gospel of John, but he also wrote three letters, pretty short letters, but he wrote three letters. Same Apostle, the Apostle that Jesus loved. In 1 John chapter 4, we hear of this love of God. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 7. You see, from Genesis on, we hear and we see and we read of God's love. But it takes us all the way to the end of the Bible before the Apostle John summarizes God for us, and he says, God is love. God is love. Now, that isn't all He is, but I believe that everything God does comes through His love. It's a major attribute of God. John makes no exception here. But the opposite is not true. Love is not God. He writes it in such a way in Greek that you can't see it both ways. Love is not God. God is love. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. The love that we have on earth has come from God. He is the one who has bestowed it. Love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows Him, knows experientially that this is true. Verse 8, the one who does not love, well, quite frankly, they don't know God, because God is love. And so in these verses, we hear that all love is from God. But not everybody expresses it, do they? Ah, but we are of the family. We should express it. And so when we think about keeping Christ in Christmas, this is the challenge for us. We know God. Love is from God. But that's not all. How would you express God's love if you were talking and explaining God's love to someone? Let's look at what John does. Look at verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested, shown, demonstrated in us. So the love of God is not only from God, it's in us. I'll explain that in a minute. That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is not a word we talk much about. What it means is, quite simply, satisfaction. When God's Son, He sent His Son to die on a cross, God's wrath against all sin, He was satisfied. I will accept that. I am now satisfied. God is satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice. The question is, are you? Are you trying to earn your way to heaven? You'll never get there. And so this love from God is in us. How does that happen? We go back to John's Gospel, and we see in John 14, you don't have to turn there, but let me read it to you. In John 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said these words. He promised that He would send the Holy Spirit. Listen, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. When you place your trust in Christ, God inserts His Spirit in you. How? Don't know. That's above my pay grade. But I know what I read. And I know that the Spirit is in me. And all of those who have trusted Christ, God's Spirit resides in you to motivate you, and to give you grace, and to help you to discern His Word. And many, many other functions. But there's a purpose to this. Love is from God. God has set His love in us. Why? Because He wants to love the world through you. Look at verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected, matured in us. God wants to love your world through you. You see, He wants to live His life through you as you. That's a lot more than I can explain right now, but that's a simple truth. God wants to love others through you. He wants to draw others to Himself through your love. We think, oh boy, I'm going to have to learn a lot of theology if I want to lead somebody to Christ. I'm going to have to know these truths. And what if they argue? What if they doubt? What if they don't believe? Why don't we just try loving them and showing them the hope that we have? Nobody's going to believe what you say if you don't live it, right? It does take both. And so if we want to draw a picture of Christmas, if we want to draw a picture of Christmas using words, I think hope is a good word. Peace is a good word. Hope of heaven. We have a hope of heaven, a confident expectation. I know that when I die, I will be in heaven. Just like that. Is that a proud statement? Not at all. I know what I deserve, folks. I know exactly what I deserve. And it frightens me to even think about it. But I know what Jesus did. And I know what He said. And I have believed in Him, and I trust Him, And I know by His word and by His actions and by His sacrifice, I will be in heaven. Thank you, Jesus is right. He wants to live life through me. He wants to love others through me. I find it pretty easy to love those people I like, don't you? But there are people who are just plain old difficult to love. They are people that are on our unlove list. They are the people who annoy us. They are the people who bother us. They are the people who just seem to know how to get under our skin. Surely God doesn't want me to love them. Well, yes, He does. Especially in the family of God, but even outside of the family of God, He wants you to love. I can't do that. I've already told you. God is love. He set His love in you through the Holy Spirit. He will love others. But you'll have to take a step forward. I want to read to you a very familiar story. You may have heard it before. It was initially penned in 1974. Initially, I thought this was a true story. But I have done a little bit of research to find that it's not a real story. It is a fabricated story. I'm fine with fabricated stories because there's lessons to be learned from them if there's truths in them. This story was written from life experiences from different people. But these actual characters are manufactured. But don't miss it. There's a lot you can learn and there's a lot I can learn. How do you love the difficult people? Mrs. Thompson taught the fifth grade. She said that she loved all her students equally, but she knew that was not true. Sitting in front of her every day was a lethargic, lazy, unresponsive little boy. He was quite easy not to love. He was difficult. He didn't listen, didn't obey. Added to that, his clothes daily were rumpled. Looked like he had slept in them, hadn't been washed for a while. His face and hands showed that he had not bathed for a while. His teeth also demonstrated he had not brushed them well. He was dirty. He was smelly. He was not liked by the other kids. Quite frankly, he was pretty easy not to like. You know, as the year approached the midpoint before Christmas, she recognized that she was starting to take great joy and marking red X's on his papers and putting a big red F at the top of his papers. She knew better. You see, she had read the report. Each teacher, each year, would advance a report about their students. And as she got her students each year, she got a report from all the other teachers, from first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade. First grade teacher said, Teddy's is a bright child with a ready laugh. He does his work neatly and has good manners. Oh, he's a joy to be around. Second grade teacher wrote, Teddy is an excellent student, well liked by his classmates, but he's troubled because his mother has a terminal illness. Life at home must be a struggle for this little boy. His third grade teacher wrote, his mother's death this year has been very hard on Teddy, it shows. He tries to do his best, but he can't concentrate. This has impacted his life, has overwhelmed him. If somebody doesn't take an interest in this boy soon, he may not recover from this depression that he has slipped into. Teddy's fourth grade teacher wrote, Teddy is withdrawn and doesn't show much interest in school. Obviously, his father is not involved in his life much at all. He sleeps in class. The other kids stay away from him. It's Christmas time. And all the kids are there with their little presents wrapped by Mommy for Mrs. Thompson. The bright colored paper neatly wrapped with bows and ribbons. And in the pile, she already knew which one was Teddy's gift. It was wrapped in brown paper from a paper sack from the grocery store. rumpled and crinkled and gobs of tape, she knew which ones. When she picked that gift up, all the kids snickered, all of them laughed, all of them pointed at Teddy. He just sat there with his head down. She recognized what was going on, and it struck her deep. When she opened up the gift, it was a very well-used rhinestone bracelet with stones missing. And the kids all snickered again, and they laughed. She opened up the second package, and it was a bottle of perfume. 3/4 of that perfume had already been used. And the kids all snickered and they laughed. And she looked at the kids and she started to make a fuss over the bracelet, how beautiful it was. And she put the perfume on. She said, "Oh, my favorite scent. I love this." And the class got quiet. Teddy stayed after school that day for the first time. When all the kids had rushed out, Teddy walked up to her and looking at his toes, he said, "Miss Thompson, I just want to let you know, when you wear that bracelet, you remind me of my mom. And the smell of that perfume, that's my mommy. Thank you." And he walked out. Well, she spent the next hour crying. She was a Christian woman. She knew how to love the difficult people, and she had not practiced it. She made a vow with God that day that she would make a difference in Teddy's life. And so she started. When Christmas break, when they came back, she started to mentor him. She held him after school. She taught him math. She taught him reading. She worked with him. And he flourished. And he did well because she loved him and because she took time with him. And she started teaching a student, not teaching a subject. The next year, she received a note under the door. "Well, sixth grade wasn't as hard as I thought it was, but truth is, you're the best teacher I've ever had." 6 years later, she got another note. And that note read, "Well, in a couple of weeks, I'm graduating high school. Third highest in my class. And all these years, the best teacher, you're the best teacher I've ever had." Well, 4 years later, she received another letter from Teddy. And that letter said, "It's been tough. College is a little more difficult than I thought it would be. But praise God, I'm graduating at the top of my class. But you know what? I've never had a better teacher than you, Miss Thompson. You're still the best." 4 years later, another note came. "Today I am graduating school. I'm finally done with school. And I just wanted to let you know that as of today, I am officially Teddy Stoddard, MD. But that's not all. A few months later, she received another letter. And that letter was from Teddy. And he said, "I have met the nicest girl. I'm going to take her as my wife. My daddy died last year. And as you know, my mama died many years ago. But there is a spot up front that I would love for you to take where my parents would sit. Would you sit there? Would you be there for me?" And of course she was. Later that day, he thanked her so much for changing his life. And she said, "Oh no. I want to thank you for changing my life. I never really became a teacher until we talked, until I mentored you." Folks, some of you are Teddy Stoddard. Somebody has come alongside you and loved you when others didn't want to, and they've picked you up when everybody else dropped you. Many of us have Teddy Stoddards in our lives. Just people who are difficult, they look different, they talk different. Can you love them? The answer is yes. You want to keep Christ in Christmas? Find someone to love this Christmas season and next year. Make a commitment with God. "God, put somebody in my life that I can love." They might be the same age as you. They might be younger. They might be older. You may not be as fortunate as Miss Thompson was to have a lifelong impact on a little boy. And while that story is not true, the moral is true. Love transforms lives. Let's transform some lives. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for you. Help us to keep Christ and Christmas the way we love others. Lord, we are thankful that you have loved us and gave us life. We ask now that you would put on our hearts, on our minds, the name of that person or the names of those people who are and have been on our unlove list. Now, Lord, love them even through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine, if you will, if you allow God to love others through you, just what might happen. The Apostle Paul challenges us to imagine. Think of these words. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, the Holy Spirit's power working in us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we imagine that you can love the world through us. It may not be easy, but when we allow you control, it'll be so natural. Oh, we're afraid that we may not have an answer, but didn't you promise to give us the answers we need? Lord, let us experience. I pray that folks right here would experience your power as they look to demonstrate your love to others, even those who are on their unloved list, and especially to those who are. Oh, Lord, love the world through us. In Jesus' name, amen.